You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Matthew 27, beginning at verse 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, parting his garments, casting lots, in order that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set over his head this accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking him with scribes and elders, said, "He said if he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe it. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same into his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. About the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calls for Elijah." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this, his holy word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. For this little while, we want to thank you again that we have the privilege of being ministered to in the Spirit that thou hast sent, thy Holy Spirit, Lord, to take the things of Christ and make them alive. May that be true here today as you cleanse us and sanctify us and shut us into yourself. As you rebuke the evil one, we may see ourselves in Christ and live it out as he energizes it to that end. Help us to worship in spirit and truth this morning as we honor your great Son, as you rebuke the evil one. And this grace, Father God, for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we thank you. Amen. In Paul's letter to Galatia, in chapter 2, he says that we're crucified with Christ. Today we want to believe that in reality and live with him in this crucifixion. Just as next Sunday, we want to live with him in resurrection. For it is written that we have died and we're risen with him and seated together with him in the heavenlies. Next Sunday we'll be looking at that experience. But today, preparatory for that, we want to live out what it means to be crucified with him. You know, crucifixion is the one form of death that no man can perform. Somebody else has to perform it. You cannot do that. That's one thing you can't do. You can't crucify yourself. Reminds me of a story that I read in a periodical this last week, that in Texas, about 25 or 30 years ago, there was a man that, very famous man, supposedly committed suicide, and they pronounced it as a suicide. But there was always questions about it. And 3 years later, they exhumed the body. They found out that he had been shot 5 times from the front. They found the gun that did the shooting. It was a bolt action. This was the circumstantial evidence of his death. So they held a grand jury, and they still come up with the fact that they could not be sure whether or not the man was a suicide or he had been murdered. And he pronounced a suicide after all the evidence was there, and he shot himself 5 times with a bolt action, mind you, 22. If you know anything about shooting a bolt action, each shot has to be, the bolt has to be opened up and pushed in there. And yet the grand jury could not find the evidence that this man was killed. Sort of like it we'll see next Sunday concerning the resurrection. With all the evidence that we have, they still can't find anything but circumstantial evidence. Well, that's another story. But today we want to live not with the resurrection, but with the crucifixion. Now, to appreciate this, you have to read all 4 accounts. And if you don't know where they are, I'll give you the proof text, but I think most of you know. In Matthew, they begin in chapter 27. In Mark, they begin in chapter 15. And in Luke, they begin in chapter 23. And John, chapter 19. There are 7 things that Jesus spoke about as he hung on the tree. Now, as best we can this morning, let's try to be there at that particular time. In other words, let's sit where they sat. Keeping in mind, Paul's letter to Galatia tells us that we have been crucified with Christ. Now they've come to Calvary's Hill, and it's 9 o'clock in the morning. And as they're nailing him on the tree, our Lord makes his first utterance. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the man, and we're speaking now, not so much of his deity, but in his perfect humanity. This is the one who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the man who said to those men who had him put on the tree, you generation of vipers, you snakes, because that's what they were. Yet, on the tree, because they symbolized the very nation. They were to be the leaders of that nation. They were the ones who shaped the thinking of the nation of Israel. And he cried out on that tree, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To the man who's been crucified with Christ in this old life, as our Lord said, in this life you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And so if you really believe that, and if you really are crucified with Christ, then those that really are your enemies, at crucifixion time, the Spirit of Christ will be yours, and you can say, honestly, not just words, meaning it sincerely. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's silence on the cross now till about 11 o'clock in the morning. I say you'll have to read all these accounts to get all this. And Mary, the mother of our Lord, after the flesh, and John, the beloved disciple, have come to the cross. Our Lord said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." When he was born, a prophet and a prophetess in the temple had told Mary that this one would create a situation where she'd be pierced through in her heart. And yet he was also told, she was also told by the angel Gabriel that he was to set upon the throne of David. It says she hid all these things in her heart. She didn't understand it at the time. But now, at Calvary, he said, "Woman, is this what you thought? Was this what you expected?" My, what a challenge to her faith at that time. And then he turned to John, and he said to him, "Behold, your mother, this is the one that you're to take care of her for me." John made provision for her. Now, our Lord made provision for her care, notice. Last summer, when we were at Ephesus, we took the time to drive up to the mountains where John's home was supposedly there. And there's the Catholics have built a little chapel up there over one part of one of the rooms. Dirt floor and all is left just like it was. Whether that's true where the John lived or not, I don't know, but... Yeah, we took a time to go up. It's a very pleasant place, beautiful valley in there. Nice little spring. We drink some of the water. And they got, of course, the Catholics got the candles to burn in there and all that, prepare for the Indian too. But anyhow, it was very interesting. But we went there. That was the second occasion of our Lord speaking from the cross. Is to share with him as he sees things and calls upon us to act by faith. Certainly that's what he was saying to his own mother after the flesh. "Woman, is this what you expected? This is the one to be king of Israel." Remember, you've got to get in the setting of being a Jew. Then to John, what a challenge it was to him. He heard what he said too, you know. Remember, he wasn't resurrected yet. He was a victim as far as they could see. And just before noon, these two thieves had been arguing about Jesus and mocking him too. But one of them evidently was enlightened a little bit, because he turned to the other thief and said, "You ought to do this. This man has done nothing amiss. We're here because we deserve to be here. But this one hasn't done anything bad." And then he turned to Jesus. He said, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." And these are the words now of Jesus. "Verily I say unto thee, this day, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So it tells us an awful lot. I don't go for deathbed confessions, but I want to tell you this. As long as you're in this body, as long as you have breath in this body, there is hope. It's a matter of believing, and that's what that thief did. And I'll guarantee you, he is one of the great trophies of heaven. You're going to meet that fellow one of these days. He really is. He's a real trophy. At that point in time, however, the sun blotted out their darkness, moved over a darkness that could be felt over all the land. It remained there for 3 solid hours. It was at that point in time that we learned, as our Lord spoke once during this time toward the close of those 3 hours, where he said, Lama, Eli, Lama, Basathanai. This is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the human. Keep in mind, this is the perfect man we're talking about, not deity. He's not being exercised here, just his humanity. And this is done for our benefit, to let you know that he really died spiritually in those 3 hours. He was separated from his father. Something had never happened in all the ages. He had never known such an experience. He did not die there for my sin. He died for my S-I-N-S, my sins. My sins. He died there for your sins. Spiritually, he died. He was completely separated from God the Father for that 3 hours. It was nothing but just darkness. That's all there was. Now, here, this is the perfect man we're talking about. It's not deity. We're told that he became sin, he who knew no sin. Every sin from Adam to the consummation of the ages was laid upon him. Every rotten thing that you're guilty of was laid upon him. All your diseases, everything else went on top of him. This is what it means to be crucified with Christ. How many times have you cried out in your pain and anguish, why me, you know? You know, 3 hours doesn't seem like a long time just talking about it. But in apart from God, completely cut off from God, with all of that weight, not only physical but mental, can you imagine? He suffered an eternity there, I'll guarantee you. That's what he did. Every second. Why hast thou forsaken me? This is the cry of the human heart. Have you ever been to that place? There's no way out, nothing but darkness. That's all you can see. That's what he did for you and me. Now 3 o'clock has come. And I hear him say, Father, it's finished. No longer separation, man, now. One other thing has to be done. He has to die physically. You see, when you were born into this world, you inherited a disease called death. It came through a man named Adam. He was the federal head of that race that you came from. That's the reason you die, is because you inherited death. That disease is in you. It works every day, every second. The minute you came into this world and they picked you up and slapped you like that, you begin to die. You've been dying. You're a terminal case. That word quite frequently today is used, a terminal case. We're all terminal, brother. I was talking to a fellow one time. He lived about 3 weeks after this conversation. He said, Mike, you know, you don't know what it means to be in terminal situation. I said, oh, yes, I do. I've been terminal ever since I came into this world. I know what you mean. You just happen to see it a little closer, that's all. But I want you to look at it like the Apostle Paul looked at it at Philippi. And he could say this not just, he said it by faith, but he'd actually been there. You remember Paul at Lystra was stoned to death, caught up into the third heaven. And he saw things that no mortal ever saw. Consequently, some years later, he wrote about this. And at Philippi again, when he was before Caesar, not knowing whether he would die the death penalty or be freed, he made this comment, whether in the body, by living or by death, that I may glorify him. For I'm in a strait betwixt two opinions here, whether to be turned loose from above or to remain with you. Now, he'd been there. He'd seen it. He knew what it was. He said, however, it's better that I stay here for the time being for your benefit. That's a terminal case, you see, who knew the conclusion, not just because God said so, but because he had been there and seen it. And Paul is the pattern of God's people today. Paul said, I was the first for God to show long was his long-suffering grace. I was the pattern for them that should believe. It's now 3 o'clock. The work is over. Our Lord said, Father, it's finished. And you can see the sigh of relief and the glory of it. Because, you know, when I never had a baby, but to tell me that when a woman comes out of childbirth after it's over with, she forgets the pain. It's all gone. You'll have to ask the ladies about that. I don't know, but it's past, you see. And so at that point in time, he said, I thirst. He had turned down the vinegar and painkillers at that point prior to that. But now it was all over. He had only one more thing to do. There's no point in him suffering physically anymore. And to be on a cross nailed there is a very painful thing, just physically. So he said, I thirst. And they brought him gall and whatever went with it for the pain. He took that. And then he turned to heaven. He said the most remarkable thing in the world. It's unfortunate. The translator says, I commend my spirit, but he did not do that. He said, I dismiss my spirit. That's a lot of difference. Death did not take him. He took death. That's what Paul writes about in the triumphs in Colossians. He said he triumphs over his enemies. He broke the seal of death. He took death. He took it. They didn't take him. You see, death takes us. No, it doesn't. We've been with him. Remember that. We've been crucified with him. You just drop this robe of flesh and they'll have a funeral for you and call you dying, but you've already died as far as God is concerned. And your life is now hid with Christ in God. Think about that. Take hold of it. Let it, in your cross, and every one of us have one. If you don't have one, there's something wrong with your makeup. I hear preachers talk about wanting everybody to have the abundant life. Let me show you what the abundant life is, beloved. Turn to 2 Corinthians just a minute. See if you want the abundant life. Chapter 11. You know, everywhere Paul went, his own brethren gave him the worst trouble of all other people. They hounded Paul everywhere, his Jewish brethren did. And now at Corinth, they even cast doubts as to his apostleship. And so he defends it, not for his glory, but for God's glory. In verse 22, we can start reading there. 11:22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more. In labors more abundant. Notice, here's the abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In death often. Used 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night I have been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, fastings often, cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that's just outward things. That which comes only daily, the care of all the churches. Who's weak? And I'm not weak. Who's offended? And I burn not. That's the abundant life, beloved. I grant you, that's a high calling. But when these preachers today talk about asking God to give you the abundant life, and people think you're talking about something entirely different. If you really are serious and ask God for the abundant life, you got problems. Problems upon problems, I guarantee you. I'd like for the Lord to make it just as easy as he can on me, I'll be honest about it. Listen to Paul again. You see, this is not just words. That I may get to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I'll tell you, you ask for the abundant life, you want to think twice. When you take Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Think what you're doing. He does show you the next verse how to live it. I don't need to ask you to be a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable worship, but to be transformed by the renewing of the mind, brainwashed, or as Ephesians 5 says, by the washing of the water of the Word. That's a daily process, beloved. And if you're going to ask for the abundant life, I'll guarantee you, it's not an Oklahoma guarantee either. I'll guarantee you that you need to be in that water, have that brain washed every day by the water of the Word of God. That's in order to live the abundant life. You cannot otherwise. Hence the weakness of our testimony today. You know, our testimony as Christians before the world, the influence it has upon it today, is as bad and dead as yesterday's newsprint. And dead news is about the stalest thing you can have. Why? Because we've never realized what it means to be crucified with him. They tell you to go out and crucify yourself. Beloved, you can't do that. This is a commitment to God that only he can energize you for. It is he, and he works in you both to will and to do, not of your good pleasure, but of his good pleasure. Our time is up. I think if you will study those seven things on your own, read those scriptures from Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, John 19, and put them in the order that I gave them to you, because that's the way they fell at the time periods. Live with him on that tree, because that's what he says he's done for you. You've been crucified with him. Most God's people do not know what that means. It means everything when a man becomes cognizant of that fact. And only the Holy Spirit can enlighten you. I can point these things out to you. That's all a man can do, is to point you to truth. It's the Holy Spirit who's come to guide us into all truth. He has to do the teaching. And so, if you really want to experience what it means to be crucified with Christ, then ask him to open your eyes. And you follow the same path to those seven times. And then you come out at the other end, as we'll see next Sunday, with a glory that Bruce yonder, when we'll be identified with him, not just in the crucifixion, but with the resurrection. That's the hope that lies ahead. The cross is behind. All is before now. Because we have been identified. We're not going to be. We have been. Believe that. Father God, we do thank you for the word and for the fellowship you call us into here, not only amongst ourselves, but the fellowship of your great Son. Help us to somehow freely appreciate this in a way that we never had before. May the Holy Spirit do his office work now to accomplish these ends as you energize us to worship in spirit and truth. And these graces, Father God, we give thee thanks because we ask these things in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.